father. If I had $1 million, well, I'd buy you a house. I would buy you a house. And if I had $1 million, if I had $1 million, buy you furniture for your house.
All right, good morning. As I already stated, my name is Glenn, and I am the youth pastor here at Lambert Park Church.
Yeah, and I am Deanna. I am Glenn's wife. And, yeah. And this morning, we are going to be talking to you about the subject matter of financial contentment. So, this is my first time up here speaking on a Sunday morning, and so I just think, Glenn, like, just to kind of put me at ease, and everyone else at ease, can you please throw a joke at me, like, okay. something good.
All right. My kids love these right now, so I'll pull off a knock-knock.
Oh, okay. Who's knock, there? Knock.
Allied.
Allied who?
Allied, so sue me.
Okay, good one. Okay, I'm kind of feeling relaxed, but but since we're talking about financial contentment, let's do a little litmus check. Like, how are you feeling this morning, Glenn, in terms of financial contentment?
Well, I don't know. Did you go and buy an extra coffee this morning? How about you, Deanna? Are you feeling financially content this morning?
Well, yes, I am, because I enjoyed buying that coffee with our budgeted money.
Okay. Fair enough, yeah. if you are new here this morning, we are in a series. We're in a 10-week series called Rooted. It's a discipleship journey that we are a part of. And if you've been doing this and following along, this week is the topic is finances. And so if you've been following along and doing a Rooted guide, that's what was the conversation through this week. So as I was contemplating this and thinking through this, I thought, you know, if Jesus was here today, what would I want him to talk about? You know, if he was here, I think I would probably be like, Jesus, how do you do miracles? Or tell me about heaven, or help me understand why God does not speak in different ways to us. I think if Jesus was here today, he would choose to talk to us about many things. One thing is for certain, Jesus often talked to people about was things that pulled them away from God. One of the things Jesus recognized pulled people away from God was money. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about money. Did you know how many verses there are in prayer in the Bible? Any wager, I guess? No, okay. This is about 500. There's a little bit less than that on the idea of faith, still a very important topic. Do you know how many verses in the Bible address money in some fashion? Any ideas? 4,000? 1,000? 2,000! Very close, though. Yeah, 2,000 verses. The importance of money is not just important for us here in Victoria. It was important for them, too. And it's always been true. You can only serve one master. It's either God or money. Yeah, awesome. From an early age, I had a personal conviction about money. I was a saver. I felt security if there was money in the bank. And so very early on, I opened up a bank account to make sure that everything was secure. I was taught a lot about money, the view of money. And I know that my view of money is very different than some other people's, but I'll talk more about that later. For me, contentment in my finances stems from the security of knowing I have money in the bank, ready if the need arises. So that's really important for me. And I had a conviction of that. And so I worked really hard at stewarding the money that I had so that I had money kind of stuck away. I would be the person that probably stuck stuff in the mattress. You know, if I was like the old days, just so nobody like something there. I know that there's money there. I lived simply and consistently and gave a portion of my money to God from the moment I started earning money through high school, through university to today.
So who am I? What road has led me, Deanna, up here this morning? What journey would lead me for me to describe myself today as a Christ follower, a wife, a mama of three, a friend and family member? I am a budgeter, a financial advisor. I am a laugher, a tither and giver of money, a reader of God's word, and a heart seeking to pray more actively. So to help you understand who I am and let you know a little bit of my story, here are a few facts. I was born and raised in a Christ-following family, the youngest of three girls. I did witness budgeting at home. At the age of three, I used to ask my grandparents for money if they wanted a hug or kiss from me. I collected a few nickels and dimes along the way. We were a single income family my entire upbringing. In my adult years, I learned from my parents what the reality was during our family's younger years. For example, we did live paycheck to paycheck with a dollar or two left over. My mama owned a single pair of pants, yet our family always had our needs. My sisters and I were well loved and given lots of attentive family time. Atypically, consumer debt was not brought into the home. Because my parents chose not to have consumer debt, we did not have all of our wants. I vividly recall a time where three of us families were spending time together, and after the day or the event, the two other families, it was nearing dinner time, suggested that we go for a meal at a local restaurant. My parents graciously declined, and we headed home for a home-cooked meal. I remember a twinge inside, feeling the realization of knowing we didn't have as much money as the other two families. In truth, it was likely a valid assessment. But the repeated example I witnessed that day was my parents' discipline and honesty to our family's account, to our family's account balance. So let's continue with a few more fun facts. A little bit of my work history. So I started my first job at the age of 8, delivering flyers. Yes, that was a job, not a paper route. I delivered the flyers alongside my sister's paper routes. This is when tithing began, setting aside money to give. I also started my preoccupation to always keep my bank account balance rounded to an even dollar.
Maybe a little obsessive compulsive? I don't know.
Yeah, like, a little. At the age of 10, I moved up the ladder to a paper route. By 11 years old, I started integrating babysitting into my resume, realizing the payout for babysitting nighttime sleeping kids opposed to delivering papers in the cold was none to compare. And it was in these years I vibrantly remember my first accumulation of $50 in my tithing piggy bank. I gathered the coins and bills and converted them into a bank draft. Well, my dad did. But from there, I mailed it off to a visiting missionary from our church. I still, to this day, remember the image in my mind of envisioning these missionaries opening the anonymous envelope of $50. I took on my first part-time nannying job at the age of 13. By this time, I had already had a few years under my belt of saving towards my long-term goal to buy my first car at age 16. At the age of 14, I landed the long-awaited, coveted, anticipated job at McDonald's. Honest, I was so excited. I still love the cheeseburgers.
It's true.
Had one this week.
You did?
But with a free coupon. So loved it.
All right, I can do that.
At this age is where my love for budgeting first began. At 14 years old, this was my very first budgeting file folder that I still use to this day.
OCD. yeah.
Working at McDonald's gave me a small steady income, which allowed for me to open an account for tithing or giving, an account for long-term savings, and my spending account. I love the enjoyment of spending. At the old age of 17, I was hired on at RBC Royal Bank for my coveted career in RBC banking. At age 19, opened the door to my first credit card, which started another discipline of paying off that bill every month. I still have my first bill from the month after my 19th birthday. I think I'm a weirdo. I'm not. Well, maybe I am. I am a little bit of a weirdo.
We have no papers in our house anywhere.
When my dad listens to this, I am my father's daughter. But okay, so by the time Glenn and I married, we had a readiness to approach money with honesty and transparency, with a plan, delight in our dreams, trusting the provision of our needs, giving generously, all of which have given us financial contentment. And though those words are 100% true, and they do ring the loudest in our life as truths, I have also lived the weight of personal moments of sitting at our kitchen table, working on our budget with angst. How can the income in, cover the expenses out? Or how can I convince Glenn that I need a new pair of shoes? I won't buy something for myself, but surely I can convince myself that I can buy gifts for others or for my kids. Or having an overinflated arrogance of, look, we're secure, Glenn. We are in power. I crunch the numbers. We have a great foundation. We've done it. All the focus on we, me, us, and our doing. Sometimes I've sat in the view of wanting others' belongings. Maybe it's simple items like their fancy cheeses that don't fit in our monthly food budget, or lovely furniture and trips, or wanting parents that give down payments, or elated when a bag of hand-me-downs comes my way and I can mix up my wardrobe. Sure. Or sometimes in the quiet of our bedroom, whispering about the financial decisions, the declines we've had to make to keep the budget in line, I hear a quiet, still voice, a whisper in my soul, well done, my good and faithful servant.
When Deanna and I were on vacation earlier this year, we've been staying for quite a while. On the way there, Deanna picked up a couple of magazines, and we found this one. It's called The Science of Marriage. And in a survey called Money that was in that thing, they found that 70% of couples argue about money, putting it ahead of conflicts over chores, sex, and even snoring. What's more, money fights are the only common spat correlated to divorce. Which brings me to wonder your view on money. Would you say your parents managed their money well growing up? Do you feel like you manage your money well growing up? Who taught you to manage money? If you're married, do you manage money well as a couple? Who handles the money in your family? Who pays the bills? Deanna does in ours. Am I setting up good example for my children? When was the last time I regretted purchasing something? You ever fight with people about money? Am I listening to the right people about my finances? And if I die today, would my family be okay? Do you take into consideration what the Bible says about money as you think about this? What did Jesus actually say about money? And lastly, most importantly, what changes can you make today to move towards financial contentment if that's not your story? You know, we're not the first people to wonder about this. Materialism was an issue for the people at the time of Christ as well. Let me just start off by digging a little bit into the Bible together. I believe the Bible is truth for us, and we can glean so much from it about how we can view money. In a book, Richard J. Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline, he argues that simplicity in your finances is a discipline. He argues that people who are financially wealthy as those who are financially poor can be equally enslaved to their possessions. Jesus declared war on the materialism of his day. The Aramaic term for wealth is mammon, and Jesus condemns it as a rival to God. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and hate the other and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or finances. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions." Jesus counseled people who came to seek him. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. He told the parable of the rich farmer whose life centered on hoarding. We would call him prudent, like he likes to put things away. Jesus called him a fool. Jesus states that if we really want the kingdom of God, we must, like a merchant in search of fine pearls, be willing to sell everything we have to get it. He calls all who would follow him a joyful life, carefree, unconcerned for possessions. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. For when you compile it all together like that, what Jesus taught pulls us away from holding tightly to our possessions. I am by no means perfect on this. I tend to hold on to things too long. But Jesus calls us, I think, as I read through this, to live simplistically.
These are God's truths, and they ring with such clarity, the sounds of precision and a tone of care. Yet, how many of us feel these God's truths around us day to day? If we were honest, How many of us actually covet these truths deep in our hearts and want God's viewpoint in relationship to money? The current state of affairs, I'm going to have a slide pop up here. The current state of affairs around us, the reality of our society, the impressions we encounter daily, and the likely wrestle and conflict within ourselves is a war of two masters. The current state in Canada is that, on average, over the age of 18, the average Canadian owes over $22,000 in consumer debt. How did we get here? Well, possibly from the advertisements like the one we saw the other day when we drove by a payday loan store. It displayed, because life won't wait till payday. This store is trying to convince us to feed our need for instant gratification. In this case, you don't have to wait for a thing. I've also had really well-intentional friends say to me, "You deserve it." And I can easily convince myself of that. Or I think to myself, what's in it for me? In the book Dwell, just here, Mr. Jones argued that consumption has become one of the more persistent of the tasteful, discreet idols of our day. I'll read that again. Consumption has become one of the more persistent of the tasteful, discreet idols of our day. Rather than consuming to live, we're increasingly living to consume. Finding our sense of self in the things we acquire or the ability to acquire things. In a consumer culture, all of life becomes framed in terms of consumer choice. All of these choices are framed by the question, what's in it for me? Yet how often do we practice pausing, taking a deep breath, the kind of deep breath where we breathe in long and slowly exhale? I'd like you to join with me to practice this deep breath. Breathe out. Now, let's soak in the words by Ken Shigematsu's book, God and My Everything. It is not, I think the slide's going to come up. There we go. It is not a tragedy to have never lived in a large, beautiful house, or to have never hobnobbed with the rich and powerful, or to have never traveled to an exotic paradise. The only tragedy in life is not to become a saint, because every follower of Christ has this potential. As we orient each sphere of life towards Christ, we can become the saints God calls us to be. We become people who embody Christ's light and love to others. Becoming like Jesus is the greatest gift we can offer others. We know finances can spark an undesirable state of mind. For me, one of my fears is being an ordinary person. Others may feel the sense of pride or arrogance. For some, a feeling of depression or shame. These approaches are the opposite of contentment. Let us not forget, contentment has been won. It has been made available through God. God's viewpoint is He has already given us hope and freedom and victory and love and transforming lives through His Spirit. He has conquered fear and anxiousness, panic and worry and anger, selfishness and status and arrogance and avoidance. We say to Jesus, sweet Jesus, you are all of these good things. You are light. You are victorious. You are eternal. Help set our hearts, our souls and minds on your foundation of truth. So we leave behind the inadequate feelings we create within and receive from life around us. I think today, if we walked away with a step, a challenge to ourselves, my spiritual dare to each of you would be to set a time and place aside to commit to praying to God about money and finances. It may be as bold as having an audible conversation out loud with God. And in prayer, you would ask for His viewpoint on money, His discernment in areas of your finances that need to be brought to light. Ask for His wisdom and best action plans so that you can follow Him in money choices. And ask and receive peace, contentment. God, help me to see the things as they are, really are, and the courage to face the truth.
You know, as I as I think about the church, I think sometimes the church can war against our souls. You know, you come here, and I don't know where you're at with all this, but I was listening to a sermon from the church who's part of this whole study, the Rooted study, and the guy, his name's Kyle Zimmerman, and he was talking about tithing, and I agree with what he was saying. How many of you know what a tithe is? It's kind of loosely defined as a 10%, right? Some of us, you know, grew up with it, you have a sense of it, you know. Kyle was explaining, tithe can become an idol. And let me explain how. It can war against us in different ways. Let me use a running example. I am the picture of a running person. Yeah? No. I struggle with running. I try really hard to run, and I do a little bit here and there and stuff. But it would be kind of like somebody coming to me today and being like, okay, we're going to run a marathon today. I'd be like, yeah, right. That's not happening. And, you know, but some of us, when we think about tithing and think about the idea of actually giving 10%, that's what you feel like. You feel like it's like somebody saying to you to go run a marathon today, and I, like, have run once in the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Like, it's that idea of like, okay, how can I actually make this a reality? That's what 10% looks for some people. They're like, oh, I cannot do that. And then what do? We just kind of feel like, I can do nothing. I can't run a marathon tomorrow, so I won't do anything. I can't get to 10% because it's not even possible. It's not even close to my mindset. And so we just kind of forget it. We put it aside and we just walk away. I think that's one way that tithing can war against our soul. The other way is those of you who are on the other side, and you already give 10%. You're regular, consistent, faithfully. I am a faithful giver. I give 10%. I am generous and awesome. Yeah, but what if we have the capacity to give so much more? What if we have the mindset that this is mine and I'm just gifting a little bit to God? God says, wait, I am the owner. What if God says, I want to invest my money a little bit differently? What if I want you to do more? Whoa. More? More than 10%? Yeah, but what if you actually have the capacity to give much more? What if you have the mindset that is wrong and incorrect? See, I mean, it can become an idol on both sides, right? It can be an idol on the one side not giving anything, and an idol on the other side of like, I already give 10%. That's enough. My challenge, and the challenge that they gave at the Rooted Church, was, can I give 1% more? Can I say, I'm going to be a generous person, and I'm going to start maybe with 1%? Or maybe you're already at a certain spot, and you're like, can I give a little bit more? Can I be a generous giver? There are stories all throughout the Bible that talk about that. There are so many couples, there's so many things that we need to understand more of, and this is one of the things I think that we need to grasp onto. And that's one of the things that Kyle showed on that I think is really important, and I agreed on, and I appreciate it from that.
So, where does the rubber hit the road? The OCD part of me has a plan for all of you. I recommend plans. For some of you, this may actually be the tool that spurs you towards financial contentment. And the rest of you can just giggle along the way. So, in our Rooted books this week, it emphasized the importance of planning. For Glenn and I, we know, we've witnessed and been educated that it's way easier to direct towards a vision, not away from a fear. In Proverbs, it says, where there is no vision, people will perish. A common motto or quote in the financial industry is that the only good plan is an implemented plan. So, the Coles Note version on a Sunday morning of financial contentment in a practical way. Have a plan. Have a budget. A great kind of budgeting pie example, again, it's Coles Note, is, you know, setting aside 10% for savings, 10% for tithing or giving, and living on 80%. For me, this would be simplified by opening 3 bank accounts. I personally have 9 bank accounts. I love me some bank accounts. They're free. Many of them are free, so why not have more? Glenn's always like, another one. I, I label them for him so he knows. Don't touch that one. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
She's not kidding.
But I'm saying simplify it. Separate, you know, have three bank accounts. You can at least get two of them for free and set up that savings, that giving, and that spending account. Keep yourself organized. It's like the old school envelope system, right? But we can do it electronically nowadays. I have a tip. I was personally convicted a few years ago about auto tithing. So what all the auto tithing is the church offers that they can, you sign up and okay it, but they will automatically debit your bank account monthly. I personally thought, people who do that, they're not physically putting money in the offering bag. I'm being really honest here. Not that you need to be showy putting money in the offering bag, but I thought, it's just that physical action is a form of worship, you know, putting your cash or your check into the offering bag. And so I was convinced of this until I had kids. Realizing packing a diaper bag, trying to get a checkbook and pen in that diaper bag or cash or whichever was not my reality. And my tithing became obscure. Our tithing, anyways. So I set up auto tithing. And I just want to say, I was personally convicted that it's actually a beautiful rhythm that can be freeing, depending on where you're at. Many have asked, how do I balance a budget? And, anyways, you can have hours upon hours of planning and sitting down and so forth, but I just want you to walk away with three thoughts. If you're at a place where you're thinking, how do I balance my budget? You really only have three choices. You can either sell items to help cover your expenses. So for example, this week we sold a piece of furniture so we could buy a different piece of furniture that was in need. You can earn more money, and that's easier said than done. That might mean a second job, a third job. That is difficult and maybe isn't in the capacity. But the most easiest way, but probably difficult for our hearts, is to spend less. And so I would encourage you to look at that piece probably for the balanced budget.
Awesome. She's the good one on all that stuff. Anyways, as I said earlier, I would talk about the realization I had that I viewed money as security. And so for me, I didn't really understand this until Deanna and I were in some pre-marriage counseling. And there was it was super helpful for us. And I would encourage you, if you're, engaged or dating or whatever, to do that, because it helped us. And I think it set us up for a really strong, firm foundation for us to go on. One of the things that we found was in the study is called Prepare and Rich, which I use now when I do marriage counseling. And in there, it talked about the way that we view money, that lots of time people have different views of money and how they kind of understand it. They do this survey and they compare about 3 million other couples against you, and then they do this little printout and all these different things. And we have a tendency towards viewing money in different ways. We view money as enjoyment or status or security or control. I look at money as security. Like I said, I had everything in the bank, and Deanna looks at money as enjoyment.
I'm the fun one.
I heard that. understanding this about each other has helped us understand why we do some of the things we do, why I'm kind of like, okay, are we sure we can spend that or not? And I hope that as I talk about this, my goal in telling you this is actually just to entice you to talk to somebody about it. Maybe you struggle to talk about it with your spouse. Just talking through like, okay, how is it that you look at money? Why are you doing the things that you do? And so for us, I think it's important for you to think about that. Maybe talk to a spouse or a parent or sibling or just a friend. Just think through like, why do I spend the money I do, or why do I kind of view money the way that I view money? How we view money is an important distinction between those who believe in Jesus and those who do not. Deanna and I, like, our hope is that by sharing today, it'll help you take a step towards financial contentment. We're not expecting if you walked in here with a real struggle with finance that all of a sudden, like, boom, you walk out of here like, I got it now, but just taking steps. And so one of those steps, we're trying to give you some tangible things to do that. So
what does this look like for us as a church? As our late brother Harvey said to me one early morning walking out of the prayer works room, I don't remember the specific topic, but he said to me, we need to be hilarious givers. And he chuckled. that it's almost inconceivable how funny it would be just to give. that we're generously countercultural? Are we convicted to give, as in Isaiah 58? To say, the command is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? As Christians, we want to look changed, have a vision, have a financial plan, different for the sake of our kids, creating this ripple effect for future generations to come, that we as Christians would be burden lifters in society.
As Deanna mentioned before, we have a bit of a problem in North America. The problem is consumer debt and the lack of generosity. See, according to the revenue agency, the highest province of givers is Manitoba, and they give less than 1% of their income. So you have this pendulum of consumer debt on one side and on the other side we have the pendulum swings back on this lack of giving. We have this extreme of feeding all of our wants and yet struggle to give anything away. There's good news, though. Rick Warren is a guy that I really value the way that he looks at money, and he's changed his whole life around, and he's kind of flipped the 10-90 rule upside down and actually gives away 90% of what he gets. And this is what he says: every time we give, it breaks the grip of materialism in our lives. And I think that's an important thing for us to think through. How is it that you give, and do you give?
So may we be a generation that seeks your face, God, from a place of contentment. Worship naturally flows, becoming those living sacrifices, as it speaks in Romans 12. Could we imagine emptying ourselves like Zacchaeus after the day he spent with Jesus? In 1 Timothy, it tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we mimic the content life Paul describes in Philippians 4, whether we are rich or poor? Will we trust and obey our God?
Just as we wrap up, I'm just going to invite the worship team to come back up. When I think about what God wants for us, I'm reminded of Paul. And he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. This is what he said: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. They may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love this at the beginning there. It says, put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy life. And he's provided so many things for us to be enjoy and to love and to care for other people, to love and enjoy life together as community.
We just wanted to end with a short little final story. So when we moved to Victoria 5 years ago, we needed to make the financial decision to move down to one car. It's a little more expensive living here in Victoria, so we became a one-car family and made it work. And though we decided we would budget a little bit, that at some point I'm sure a need would arise where we'd have to probably rent a car at some point for a day or a week or so forth, whatever. So fast forward 3.5 years later, and the significant need arose where Glenn would need a car for 2 weeks. So we made, you know, the decision, okay, we'll rent a vehicle for 2 weeks. But God had another beautiful plan for us, and it's simple, but for us it's a standing stone where the exact 2 weeks Glenn needed the car, someone was going on holidays that exact 2 weeks, and they gifted us their car. And simple, but we just turn around and praise the Lord that that is a standing stone of his provision in our life.
That to me was an affirmation of God's provision. I encourage you to write down your stories. We know that because Deanna writes down stories, probably better than I do. These are pictures of God's faithfulness. And I believe for each of us here that God desires for us to have financial contentment. Would you join us in singing a little bit of worship? Thanks.